Well, I must begin tonight by telling you a couple of things that can only happen in the life of a church. And it just happens to be that these two stories are from two of our precious little four-year-olds. Now, this morning, Brother Charlie acknowledged what a wonderful day we had here at the building yesterday for our senior rally. And during the luncheon, our sweet little Adelaide was working throughout the activity center with a beautiful little basket. And Miss Joan, who of course is like all of us, loved her since birth, leaned over at one point and kissed her on the head and said, "Adelaide, what do you have in your basket?" And Adelaide looked up with the face of an angel and said, "Are you an old person?" And Joan said, "Why, yes, I am." Then Adelaide said, "Then I have napkins for you." It was so wonderfully sweet. Last Sunday evening, I came in and had the opportunity to visit with person to person, as we try to do. We wish we could get to everyone before services start. But I happened to sit down with Lauren and Blake White and their little boy, Brayden. Brayden is also 4 years old. And I had not gotten to know Brayden quite as well as I am now known to Brayden. But as we were sitting there talking, Brayden said, "Do you know my name?" And I knew, you know, that it was something like Brayden, but I didn't get it exactly right. He says, "My name is Mitchell Brayden White. I am 4 years old, and my birthday is September 10th. And I said, "Brayden, that is wonderful." I said, "You and I have something in common. My name is Billy, and Billy and Brayden both begin with the letter B." He said, "You're Mr. Billy?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I thought you died." Now, I told Jane Miller, his great-grandmother, I had a story about him, and I told Lisa, his grandmother, I had a story about him. And so, guys, that's it. You can't make that up. I mean, that is in the life of the church. And one reason we love the church and one reason we love our precious children, and Joan and I realize exactly where we are on this journey of life as a result of these two stories. Well, we really cannot express how grateful we are to have our group from Belgium back with us. And as we think about things that we do not understand, you know, we think about this every time that we experience some kind of tragedy. We think about, for instance, the bombing in Paris some time ago. And at the time, you know, that was 24/7 in terms of news coverage. We were worried to death. We were worried about American students. We knew in that particular case we didn't have any of our students there. But when March 22nd happened, as Roosevelt would say, another day that will live in infamy, our great concern was of the 19 that make up our group of the spring semester in Verviers, Belgium, in our study abroad program, an excellent program. The three faculty staff members that were with the group are with us tonight, Richard and Barbara England and Connie Pritchard, and I really had not had the chance, other than hugging them on Wednesday night, to have the chance to talk to them very much. But this morning, Richard and Barbara said so many great things following our morning worship in anticipation of the topic tonight. Is it based upon what happened in Belgium and Brussels? And I said, absolutely. There are so many things that happen. They have so many great stories. I do not know if we have any of our students here. We had one Wednesday night. And we may have some. Most went home for the remainder of the semester, but we're so grateful that everything was done for them and behalf of them, including their own response that was nothing but absolutely stupendous and revealed who they are and revealed what it is that they believe and the one in whom they trust. And the reason that they're trying to live the life that they are, and the life that hopefully we encourage them to live by our own lives. But do we understand? Do we understand that there can be people that are so evil that would take precious, innocent people out in brutal ways and not only injure those who survive, but dismember many of them? Here is a photo that was taken immediately after the bombing at the airport. This is a young lady who has fallen to the floor, as everyone did, and the photographer who happened to snap this photo fell to the floor as well. You can see the anguish in her face, the absolute wonderment at what in the world is going on, and perhaps there is injury. You can see, obviously, she's crawled up under a counter, which was a luggage counter, either checking in or checking baggage that had been picked up to leave it. She's crawled under this counter. On the floor over here is all kinds of debris. In the air is smoke and all kinds of results of a bombing. Over here is someone who is crouched down, either trying to hide or is trying to help someone right there. Unbelievable. You and I can see scenes like this and say, incredible, unbelievable. But to have been there, and we had students that were in flight from Greece that were to land at that very airport and hope and thankfully were able to be diverted. But Richard and Barbara will be able to tell you stories, and Connie as well will be able to tell you stories for the rest of their lives about perhaps and hopefully a once-in-a-lifetime event. Do we understand? No. Do they understand? No. Do our students that were a part of the program, all of whom are back with their families, understand? No. In fact, the whole world does not understand unless it would be those who are working by a very warped philosophy that this is in some way doing a good thing, and they are so wrong. And so tonight we turn to where we always turn. We turn to the Lord himself, and we turn to his word. And in particular, I'd encourage you to look at the 12 verses of Psalm 5. There are so many favorite psalms. There are so many beloved psalms, but there are psalms that are not necessarily obscure. They're just not as well known as other psalms, and the fifth psalm is probably one of those. We are told that this is a psalm of David, but we do not know the setting of it. Neither do we know the circumstances behind it. But it's familiar with some of the other psalms that he has written when he's talked about the danger that he is in and the enemies that he has and the opposition that he is facing. And where does he turn? But again and again to the Lord. And so it's not just because of tragedy in this particular sense, physical tragedy, life-threatening tragedy, but we also have tragedies of emotion. We have tragedies of the soul, as well as tragedies of the body. Sometimes, not only we can do nothing about, but the very best medical people in the world can do nothing about. We are very much in the hands of the Lord. And we're grateful for that, aren't we? Aren't we grateful that we are people who are in the hands of the Lord and not in the hands of Satan? There are those responsible for evil deeds that are very much in the hands of Satan, but we're not among them. And we're not planning to go there. And we're not planning to be that. And regardless of what the agents of Satan might be able to temporarily accomplish, it is not going to be ultimate. It's not going to be the last word. It's not going to be the final word. And that's exactly what this text reminds us. I'd like for us to read the first three verses and then skip down to verse 9 to talk about the reality of pain in our world. We are hurting right now. It is not only about that incident, but about other incidents that we have described ourselves as being absolutely not just heartbroken, but heartsick. And this is the way of life upon this planet. Pain is real. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. What is David's problem? One of the problems is down in verse 9. There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. David is going through an emotional wound. His heart is wounded. In this particular text, his heart is wounded because of the words of others. Perhaps there have been lies, perhaps there have been rumors, perhaps there's been gossip, perhaps there has been accusation, perhaps there has been falsehood of all kinds said in and against him, but at the same time, he's taking his complaint and his concern and his worries to the Lord. Truth of the matter is, you and I are there too. We may not be at the present time, but there are times where we are. You know the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Again, we say, baloney. I mean, it's just not true. You think about the wounds of your heart. Have they been inflicted more by physical wounds? Or have you been hurt more by the words of other people who may very well be lies, accusations, slander, all kinds of things that are without merit, without foundation, and yet they are said anyway and spread as though they are true? What does David do? He prays honestly. And here's the application for us. When we pray, we must not be like the Jews the Lord was trying to correct when he gave the Lord's Prayer. We are sincere. We're directly going to the Father. We're pouring our heart out to the Father. We could not be more honest. And this is one reason why he says that when you pray, you go to your closet or you go to your innermost room, your most private place, and you pour your heart out. There is nothing that you cannot say that would be appropriate for God to hear, of course, but there's nothing that you cannot say or express to him, especially when you do not understand. And so he prays urgently, listen to my cry for help. Prayer may very well have been in the midst of tears. And that's what happens to us sometimes too. Our prayers are laced with tears. He prays expectantly, I will watch, which means I will wait to see what you do. I will wait to see how you respond. I know that you're going to. I know that you're going to bless me, but I will watch. I'll be looking because I know you. And then he prays regularly. I get the impression that when he mentions at the end of verse 3, in the morning I will pray, that that was a regular habit for him. The Jews were the most praying people of the ancient world. 9 in the morning, noon, 3 in the afternoon, and that's just regular times of prayer. They could have prayed a much greater amount of time than that. But here's a prayer that every morning I am going to bring to you. And so the lesson for us is, in the reality of pain, we are a people who remember who has made us in his own image. Someone who has loved us enough to send his son to die for us on the cruel cross of Calvary. Someone who at the present time is preparing a place for us that is beyond human description. And as a result of that, we're a people who remember that we are subject to him, we submit to him, and we entrust body as well as mind and soul to him in the midst of a world of pain. And then secondly, sin is also very real. In fact, this is the source of pain. Does the psalmist say, and does the Bible say generally, that a person's individual specific pain is a result of their specific sin? It is possible that could be the case if someone breaks the law. But generally, no. We're in a world where the result of sinfulness going all the way back to the Garden of Eden has brought death into the world, has brought disease into the world, has brought infirmity into the world, and has brought evil into the world and people who are consumed with evil. For you are not a God, verse 4 through 6, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful. G.K. Chesterton was an English essayist, an author, very popular during the course of his lifetime, many of his writings still available to us. In one of his books, he makes the statement, we live on the stained planet. And what he means by that is, we live on a planet stained by the sinfulness and transgression of everyone who's ever lived since Adam. And the accumulation of all of that sin is pain, suffering, murder, lying, the breaking of promises, the breaking of commitments, the telling of falsehoods, the hurting of feelings, the crushing of spirits. Everything that you want to describe that is in something that God did not design. Now, here's a part of the message of this psalm. God hates what destroys what he intended. His eternal purpose was that there for it to be a world, obviously, like he created in the paradise of the garden. Realizing that that might fail in the sense of man's subjection or submission to that opportunity. And so there was from the beginning, from eternity, the purpose of the church to still be a saving agent, the saving agent for all who will be obedient to the Lord. But God hates sin. He hates what hurts us. He hates what destroys us. And this is what sometimes we forget when we question God and when we wonder if he knows what we know, if he knows what we feel, if he knows what we think, if he knows, do you have any idea what these people are saying about me? Or what these people are ganging up to do to me? Or what even murderers are in our midst seeking to take our very lives? Do you know? And the answer is yes, he absolutely knows. And he hates it. He is hateful of a world that seeks to destroy everything that he created perfectly good. And there was a prophet, among other prophets, who did not understand. He's known as one of the minor prophets because it's only three chapters long, but the great book of Habakkuk is so full of great theology and faith. Habakkuk wants to know, why in the world, Lord, would you allow those who are evil to take advantage and prosper over those who are righteous? And in the midst of that story, God promises Habakkuk, evil will not go, not only unnoticed, it will not go unpunished. Are these people going to get away with what they do? No. Is it possible for somebody to get away with something for a lifetime upon the earth? Yes. There have been those who have been guilty of things who have never been caught in this lifetime, but will they answer for it in God's judgment? Absolutely. Sin is real, but it's not going to prevail. Evil, the psalmist says, does not dwell with you. Well, who is eternal? God is. Is evil eternal? No. As long as the world lasts, yes. And in hell, yes. But not where the people of God are designed to be. We live in that kind of world now. However, as all prophets and poets of Scripture eventually turn the page from what is the problem to the solution, hope also is real. And so for these verses, we look at verses 7 and 8. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. He's referring to the place of worship. I will bow down toward your holy temple. Again, referring to the assembly place of worship. In the fear of you, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. First of all, an observation on verse 7. David understands, were it not for the grace and mercy and steadfast love of God, he would not have any opportunity to worship Almighty God. He would not be having the opportunity to take his concerns to the God of creation, to the God of redemption, of salvation, the God of eternity. He would not have the opportunity to do that if it were not for the grace and mercy of God. And neither can you and I today have that opportunity. And so it begins with him. Of course, it ends with him. But we have the opportunity to have this privilege and blessing of pouring our hearts out because of who he is. He's God and we're not. And where would you want to be in the time of greatest need than in worship to the God that you know has nothing to do with evil? Who wants to heal every hurt, every wound, every sore, every injury, every disease, but in particular, the sins of our lives which constitute the disease of the soul. This very night, we're going to have the opportunity to bring to his attention the disease of our soul. And we can do that, or we can keep that disease to ourselves, but he continually gives the world the opportunity to deal with the evil that is in the world and the evil that is in each person, for which there must be repentance. There must be change according to his plan. Notice the humility with which he prays. He prays that the Lord will keep him from evil's way. It's not that you keep me from danger or you keep me from being in situations where there are people that might do things that I don't necessarily care for. I believe what he's expressing here is, don't allow me to be like them. Don't allow me to become like them. Do you remember that emphasis in Romans 12, verse 17? Do not repay evil for evil. Oh, how tempting that is to do. Even when someone, especially when someone insults you, it is the weaker person who returns an insult with an insult. It is the stronger person. As the Lord says, turn the other cheek. One thing that he's referring to is, you show who the person of faith is. Don't allow the wrongness of someone else make you commit wrong too. Don't make the sin of someone else cause you to sin too. Don't allow the wrongdoing, whatever it is, the evil of the world, to cloud you to the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. To wait upon plans that God has made for the church, for the world, for eternity, is a great demonstration of faith. In fact, it is the deepest kind of faith. It is not weakness, rather it is strength. And that leads to the final idea in verses 10 through 12. Victory is definitely real. We're here tonight because we believe faith is the victory. We don't just sing about that. We don't just preach about it from time to time. We don't just sing, Bill, living by faith. We really are living by faith. We live by what we believe in the sense of what has been told us in Scripture, what has been taught us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. These are things that we are taught, to which we hold on to. Notice in verses 10 through 12. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice, and let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. that those who love your name may rejoice in you or exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Or, as one translation says, with the shield of your love. Evil is not from God. God does not inspire evil people to bring evil upon others unfairly, unjustly. He is the epitome of all that is right and good and true and just. Notice that the psalmist says, he doesn't say they've rebelled against me. He says they've rebelled against you. You see, all sin is rebellion against God. Now, we may suffer the consequences of someone's sin or our own sin, but all sin is a rebellion against God. All wrongdoing is a rebellion against God. So David prays for God to bring judgment. Cast them out. He knows God will provide and protect his people. In you we will take refuge, in you we will sing, in you we will rejoice, and in you we will have a shield of protection, your shield. Does that mean that someone could not walk into this building and a suicide bomb and take us out? No. But they cannot destroy our soul, which is the most important part of us, that we are daily and continually preparing for the life and the world that is to come. Pain is real. In our audience tonight are people who are hurting. I'm talking about physically, in ways that some of us do not even know. We have some tonight who are able to be here for the first time in weeks. Pain is real. It is not God who is responsible for the pain. It's the accumulation of man's sin, again, from the Garden of Eden to this time, that creates a world that is the stained planet. The good news is we have hope. And the greater news is that hope leads to victory in Jesus. In 1922, a lady by the name of Helen Limmel wrote a song, the chorus of which is all that is in our hymn book of number 983. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. But I'm going to read to you the stanzas before we sing our song of encouragement. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and there's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and faith, grace. What being people of faith means that we see beyond the here and now, and we see as best we can through the promises of Scripture into the victory of eternity. May we be people of faith rather than fear, even though there are going to be times we're scared to death. That's human. But as reportedly one of our young ladies in the Brussels incident said, in emphasizing that we must focus upon the faithfulness of God rather than our own weaknesses, she reportedly says, God's got this. And so let's look into the face of Jesus and look at the smile of our Savior, who wasn't smiling that day as he hung from the cross. But in the glory of the resurrection, in the glory of his ascension back to the Father, and in the glory of serving at the right hand of God now, expressing to God our greatest needs, heartache, chemotherapy, the loss of loved ones, the loss of possessions, the loss of position, whatever it might be, the tragedy of not even being able to have free travel in perfect peace. We're now in that kind of world, but God is not moved. Our God is a God of hope, and our God is the God of victory. We want to be sure that we're His children and that we're faithful to Him. Tonight we sing to encourage, and we pray that there may be someone here who needs to confess, I'm a person of fear rather than of faith. My faith has been in my own efforts rather than in the blood of Jesus that flows from the cross. It's time to turn that over to that Savior. It's time to look into His face and see the smile of the Savior, even in the midst of what we don't understand. Have you been baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of sin? Have you confessed your faith in Him, the most beautiful word you'll ever say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He promises that if you will do that, He'll confess your name before the Father who is in heaven, which means He knows your name and He's ready to say your name. But in faith, come repenting, give everything you've got to Him while we stand and while we sing.